Just to help you frame your understanding of what Pastor Jason was talking about, we say that God's understanding of things, his knowledge, it's intuitive. It is immediate, if you will. It is not acquired. It makes a big difference. Because, the scripture says, in him you move and have your being, and in him all things exist. We exist as the very thoughts of God. When it says that creation was spoken into existence, you could use the very same translation and properly translated, God thought it into existence. But it does not exist as the divine being. It exists in the mind of the divine being. Thus, everything that is known is not observed, and because he sees it all at once, he knows it. He knows it because it's what came from his mind into its existence. So, Dr. Clark used to say in our classes in philosophy, why are things the way they are? And the students would sit there and puzzled look on her face, and Dr. Clark would say, and remember this, because God thinks it so. That's why. That's why everything is the way that it is. God thinks it so. Now, just as to one other rotten statement Jason said, I would have you know that God only made a few perfect heads, and the rest of them he put hair on. So just so you know, in case you didn't understand that, it's a lousy statement. I don't know what's gotten into these guys. Now they think they can pick on the pastor now that they're up here preaching and teaching. I'm going to have to get onto them. I'm telling you now. The day's coming, man. Accountability. Wait till they get their grades for this class. Praise the Lord. Anyway, if you will, oh, by the way, I've started a new thing. I put it out. I guess somebody may have seen it. I woke, for that term flight, I woke in Christ when he saved me. But having had the Spirit of God indwell me and the Word of God written for me to study, I've become enlightened. So I'm not going to ask you, are you woke? I'm going to ask you, are you enlightened? And if you're a Christian, if you're studying the Word of God, then you know the truth. We are the enlightened ones. Ones whom God has shown the truth. And what is the truth? The truth is in the law of God. It is in his Son who comes and teaches us as our Redeemer, how to live this truth daily in our lives. This is God's standard by which he measures our righteousness, our rightness before him. And so it's very important that as we continue to move on from the eighth commandment now to the ninth commandment, the eighth commandment being, thou shalt not steal. Thus with the ninth commandment, we have the responsibility that we are to protect and we are to speak truth and to honor and be honest in all of our dealings one with another. So it deals, in a sense, you might say, even with attitude. Well, we're coming back to our series entitled Written with the Finger of God. As we have said, we are looking at the law of God as it is given to us in the written word. The constitutional nature of man's being from the beginning had that law written upon it. God gave man the ability to think and reason. We call that innate knowledge. Thus, when God said to Adam, of all these trees you may eat, but not of that tree, for in the day you eat of that tree, you will die. He understood exactly what that meant. It wasn't like he went home and said to Eve, man, I don't know what he's saying, but he says we're going to die, and I have no idea what that is. He knows what it is. And he knows those commandments. But in particular, it is a specific thing. Obey God's commands. And so it's just not one command in the garden, but that one command represents the totality of man keeping the whole law of God in that time in which man is in that state of innocence, and he is being tested as to his faithfulness to be dependent upon God, upon his existence to God, and that he acknowledges none other but God alone is autonomous. God is sovereign in all things. Thus, sin becomes the very anti-thing that stands over against God. And so, when we're looking at these laws, we're looking at the negative aspect, things you should not be doing. We've looked at the first four commandments, are very positive, how we are to be proactive with our God. At the same time, there is the negative aspect of what you cannot do, along with what you can do. But here we deal with the very aspect of the negative side, and then what is the positive side in these commandments that deal with our relationship with men. And so it is, we want to move on here. This is sermon number 111, and we're slowly getting to the end of the Ten Commandments. And I am contemplating the possibility of doing a series on Calvinistic theology with a book that Dr. Crampton and I are trying to put together in its final stages in order to have a whole theology for people to read and study, which will be made up of some of our other previous writings and all put together to structure it in this book form. It's something that's needed. But I got a million other things that I'm working on that I would like to preach. We'll just have to see how that works out in time. Anyway, our regular text for this series is Deuteronomy 9, 10 through 11. Here we have the word of the Lord. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain, from the midst of the fire, in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Now, as I said, we're looking at this question dealing with what is being required in the ninth commandment. And the ninth commandment teaches us that we are not to bear false witness against our neighbor. We are not to bear false witness against our neighbor. That is Exodus 20 and verse 16. Where you'll find this ninth commandment. If you will, let's look to the Lord our God in prayer. Our Holy Father, we thank you. We thank you for the privilege and the honor to come to you, to look at your word once again. Teach us, O God, to have the right attitude in life. Teach us to be obedient to what you have commanded of us. Help us, O God, not to get ahead of ourselves, or to run ahead of what you have commanded, but let us be in step with your word by the power of your spirit that indwells us. We ask, O God, we would be a people of your book, a lawful, obedient people according to your word. teach us to live for you. For here we show your integrity and honor and glory through our acts of obedience. And so with that, we pray, O God, that you would bless us in this time as we come to study this commandment. For we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the general principle of the ninth commandment is the sanctity of truth and honesty in human society. Before God, we have a responsibility not to bear false witness, but to speak the truth. To speak in honesty as it relates to our fellow man. That's why you usually hear in about 98% of most political speeches, I don't care which party they come from, I would say probably all of them, a lot of lies. They tell you things that they think you want to hear. They'll even politicize religion. Oh, may God bless America. And they no more mean that than they would ask Satan to bless America. It's about as crude. They don't speak the truth to man and men to men. There's no honesty among us. We have a command to sanctify truth and honesty. Let us deal very openly. We don't have to be mean. We just need to be honest. And we need to be careful not to transgress against our neighbor. Now, this really gets into, I believe, attitude. Probably the hardest thing you'll just about have to do. Because controlling your attitude is the way you control your tongue. And that is a very hard thing for us, even as Christians, to do. We have even as we are redeemed, we still have a remnant of sin within us. And we war against that remnant of sin throughout our life. So it is here in this commandment, we have this duty of maintaining our own personal testimony, keep our own selves pure and true, and defend our honesty and truth in the things that we do, and to protect our neighbor's good name. Not allow him to be slandered or slighted in any way that is not honest or truthful. Thus, we might put it this way. The ninth commandment is essentially about the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man. That's the easiest way to say it. Preserving and promoting truth. Most important. One of the things you'll see probably most lacking in our society, but not necessarily in every generation. Some generations have been very good people at living by the law of God. But I think we see this commandment falling way short in the activity, even among Christians, in the way that we deal with truth. Truth is to be considered as sacred unto God because it is an attribute of God. For Scripture does not manifest God as being untrue, but true. He's an infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God in his truth. And he does not change. He does not tell untruths. All that he says, all that he has commanded of his law for us, and all that he works, it is works of righteousness and holiness in the truth that he has given to us. For example, just for clarification, so you understand why this is so important, because our speaking truth, our preserving and promoting truth between man and man, really reflects upon God. It reflects upon our attitude, our control of our very nature, to bring it under the authority of God's word. Thus we are told in the Bible that God cannot lie. In Titus 1, verses 1 through 2, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of truth which accords with godliness. When we promote and preserve and speak truth, we are acknowledging God's truth. We are walking in true godliness of life. Then he says in verse 2, "And hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." God hath promised us eternal life. We who stand right with him, who promote his truth, he does not lie. Before time began, he hath already accorded for us the promise of life and life more abundantly. And thus, since God hath promised this, he cannot lie. He will not change from it. God always, always promotes the truth. And that is our job, to reflect the very nature of God in our life. Promote truth. Promote honesty, integrity, and decency. Secondly, that God is called the Lord God of truth. In Psalm 31:5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. So God is called truth. If we are to honor God, if we put on the name of Christ, who is God's Messiah, Redeemer, his Son, who came and died for us, if we say we're walking in Christ, it means we've got to be walking in his truth. Not a lie, not deception. And please understand, I'm not saying you need to be so blunt and brutally honest that you turn people off and people go, "Why don't I want to be around that guy?" Because every time you go around him, he just tells you exactly what he thinks and he just blabs it out. And I'm talking about people who promote truth. You can talk to people about things that are going on, problems in their life, but you don't have to be mean in your attitude. Your goal is restoration. Your goal is to teach people to live in God's truth every day of their life. Your goal is to show that as God himself is truth, you, being a child of God, placed in the family of God, adopted by God, which is what we mean by placed in the family of God, having been placed in the family of God through the regenerating work of the Spirit in the very blood of Christ, as a child of God, your desire is to promote truth, for your Lord God is truth. That's a hard thing to do. It really is. I dare say you could think of things that you've probably said to others that have not been true. There's been deception, misleading, lying. We are to speak the truth. It's very simple. Because our Lord God speaks the truth. Because that is the pattern. That is the standard that He has given to us. Thirdly, we are also, as we are taught in the scripture, to recognize that God is called the light. And in Him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. This is the very nature of our God. The word light here is being used within that concept of a contrast between light and darkness. God speaks truth, does not lie. Because God speaks truth and does not lie, we are to speak the truth and not lie. Thus, the reason that we spend so much time training in theology and in scriptures and exegesis of the scripture and our history of the church, all those courses that we require in the seminary, the reason for teaching that is to be precisionist when it comes to the truth. Because if we lie, then we do not reflect the very truth of God. That is, that God or Christ is the light, the truth, no darkness whatsoever. When God shines upon us, His Word, He shines upon the evil and it gets exposed. There's usually the problem. That's what drives more people out of church. That when a preacher would get up and preach the truth of God's Word, whatever that be in the Word, He doesn't lie and He doesn't deceive. It's a man. They'll walk out. I don't believe that. I don't want to hear that. I'm not. And they'll just go on and rant and rave. It drives them out. Now, just so you know, that ministers who are Presbyterian, we've got a name for that kind of attitude and action. It's called a Scottish revival. We preach the truth. We can clean a church out in no time. And if that's what we have to do, that's what we have to do. You put me in some so-called evangelical churches, I can clean them out 3 or 4 weeks. Because they don't want the truth. They're like the Apostle Paul says, they got itching ears. And they want their ministers to say to them, motivate me to give you money and support you. And thus the preachers will hedge the truth to make them happy, to make them feel good. They come to church because what they want is not the truth. They want some kind of a promotional program to get them excited to think, I'm not that bad of a person after all. And they don't care what God thinks about the service. They don't care whether the truth was preached in the service. They're only concerned about how they feel after they get out of the service. as if your feelings really mattered to God. I say if you haven't got your toes stepped on and your shins kicked, you just didn't have a good sermon, that's all. The sermon's to wake you up to the truth. It's to confront you. It's to drive any darkness away from you if you say you're in Christ, to get it out. Learn to live your life in a way that will honor God. It's not deceptive. Now, sometimes we have to be very brutal and truthful. It isn't always popular. If this was a question of being popular, I wouldn't be in it. Because it's brutal in the church. It's absolutely brutal. You cannot believe the people that you can make enemies with who you thought were friends. And I can't figure it out. Don't want the truth. If you preach the truth, you don't have to be brutal in preaching the truth, but you got to be faithful in it. You've got to lay it out and explain, this is why God demands this of you. He is light. There is no darkness in him. He's truth. What he wants from us is truth and light to drive out the darkness, to drive, literally, if you will, out the sin, to change your life. That's why when we talk about redemption, I'm not interested whether or not you made a profession of faith. That means nothing. It's an act you simply have gone through. My question to you is very simple. It's the same question I've asked for years. How did your life change when you came to Christ to give your life to him? How did your life change? How did it affect you? And your attitude, and the things you did, and the way you thought. Did you preserve the sanctity of truth? Or do we lie and cover it up? We hide things. We don't always do the truth. We don't always walk in the light. We know, forth from Scripture, Jesus himself could say to us, thy word is truth. The scripture is the truth of God. You see, that's why we say when you stand up and preach, you can watch men every Sunday and I guess probably every day of the week preach in their churches. And they can really be good motivational speakers. Make you feel good. Kind of a happy clappy situation. You get that name it and claim it idea, and you can be this and you can be that, and you're not so bad. And pretty soon you feel pretty good about yourself, and then you're dismissed to go your own way. But we always say, you know, while that sounds real good, and it certainly will pick a person's spirit up, just how does it square with the scripture? Because, you know, we're the people of the book. And if you're a person of the book, your responsibility is to live by the book. To live in the truth of God. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth to us. We live by the holy word of God. Every word that comes to us, we are held accountable to. And we're held accountable for every word we speak against that truth. Not necessarily speaking against it, but we are measured against its standard. Thus, the necessity for you, if you say you're in Christ, you walk in the truth, you walk in the light, the only way to do that and to do it right before God is to be in the Word of God. Because His Word is truth. And if you're not doing what the Word says, you're not doing truth. I don't care how sincere you are. And we all do things out of sincerity. Don't get me wrong. We're all guilty of this. So we're just preaching against all of our sins. We commit sins where we don't preserve truth among men. The Word of God is truth. And listen to the way that John speaks of this in his gospel, which I think is very unique. Sanctify them by your truth. Now, he doesn't mean just because you read the Word of God, you'll be sanctified. What he means is teach them that their sanctification is based upon the truth you've revealed about the very nature of the Christian walk with Christ. Why? Because your word is truth. Man, that's a powerful message. Sanctification must come through the revelation of the Word of the living God. We are very popular in this church to say the Bible is the axiom of Christianity. What do we mean by that? It's a really nice theological and philosophical statement. Very simple. The Word of God is truth, and the way for us to walk in the light and in the truth of God is by that book. We begin with the Word, not with the self. The Word, most important thing we can do. Read the Word, believe the Word, embrace the very practice of that Word as it commands us. That's why we say we're a people of the book. The greatest important thing you can do in your life as one who believes and has trusted his life to Christ is to read the Word and act upon it. Well, fifth, we're told, since that the Scripture is truth, that Jesus Christ himself is not merely truth, but he is the truth, as he's revealed in the Word of God to us. The Scripture speaks the truth, and it speaks of the truth, but it also speaks of the truth, Jesus Christ. That is, he is the absolute, the ultimate, and the eternal truth in person. We have, by the way, a theological phrasing for that. We talk about Christ incarnate and Christ in Scripture. You have Christ presented in the Word, who is the truth of God, and that Word that is the second person of the Godhead becomes incarnate. Not only is Christ in the Word, Christ came and was incarnate in this life to redeem us. That was the promise of life that was given in the Word. Thus, Christ is the truth. That's why you got to be in the Word. You want to see Christ? You want to hear the voice of Christ? You want to get the mind of Christ? How does God think? Scripture says to have the mind of Christ is to have literally the mind of God. Where do you get that? In the Word. That is the truth. John 14:6 says, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Think about it. How important is the preservation of truth and the promoting of truth? Well, this ninth commandment really lays it out for us. The reason why we must always be sure that we do not bear false witness against our neighbor, but speak only of truth and in honesty about them and their integrity. That where we do not know anything about them, we don't even want to hear a false report or even the potentiality of a false report. Now, if they've said something or if they robbed a bank and they got a picture of them or something, that's not speaking the truth. But we're talking about protecting somebody's good name, even if they're not a Christian. It's a command that you live in the neighborhood, and if your neighbor is a good person, if you don't know him, which most people today don't know many people in their neighborhood. Matter of fact, a lot of people live in their neighborhood and don't even know anybody that lives in their neighborhood. But the idea is to promote truth among your neighbors. If somebody comes and says, are these good people? I have no idea. I don't know who they are. My assumption is what? Yes, they are. Till they prove otherwise. We have a responsibility to uphold their good name. That is to presume the best about them. And to not allow them to be slandered. Not allow their good name to be dragged, as it were, through the mud. To protect them. Preserve that truth. Preserve that honor, that they just as much of yourself deserve to have. Protect your name. Protect your honor. You see the principle behind that even in our law. Man is to be presumed not guilty. He has to be found guilty. The law of God requires the presumption of correctness on his part so as not to drag him through the mud, to profane his name. And when you think about that, what greater implications can you have of that in our society? We have that today, do we not? You have had in the last year, according to the statistics that are taken up, among the killings that have taken place in America, six black men have died at the hands of cops. Well, I don't know if those were justified deaths or not. Did he pull a gun and try to shoot the cop? I justify that as self-defense. Did they do something that was illegal? Then there's no excuse for that. It's just murder, that's all. But think about it. Think how this commandment applies at this point and level in society. Who has the right to say because there were six incidences, and yeah, there were others in the past, but there's always been others. Didn't matter whether you're white, if you're Indian, if you're Chinese, Mexican, black, it just doesn't matter. Injustice is injustice. But what's the line? All cops are bad. And that's a violation of this commandment. Every man has to stand on his own 2 feet. And the presumption is, unless he's done something that proves otherwise, we are to honor his good name. We're to preserve it. We're to protect it. So if a man has been for 25 years on the police force and he's been a very good police officer, he's done the law rightly, who has the authority to put upon him this red X and say, you're a cop. therefore you've got to be bad. You've got to be evil. What's the problem with that? That's a lie that comes straight out of hell. That's what it is. It's when good tries to tell, or evil tries to say that good is evil, and when good wants to promote itself, the evil wants to promote itself as good. And the problem is, truth has got to prevail in this command. We do not classify a people by the actions of a few. Or even if there's been many over time, we just don't do it. You're always going to have these problems. But the police, the thousands that have been so good, so kind to preserve our peace, our military, who have given their lives to preserve our freedoms in life, have every right to be honored. That the truth and the goodness and the honesty about them must be preserved. And thus, the preservation of life is not to make those kind of statements. But I could take it even further. I would say even the destruction of, like, for example, burning our flag. That is a violation of this commandment. Because you're condemning a whole nation of people for the sins of a few. That's evil. The sins of a few will be judged. No man escapes judgment either here or before God. I guarantee you, he'll never escape it. But our job is to not violate this commandment toward other people. Our job is to honor their name, to protect it, not to defame it, not to profane it in any way. And thus, when we deal with people, we've got to deal with them in the same way. And when we know there is instances where that cannot be avoided, we must walk away from that so we are not guilty by associating and participating in their sin. And in some instances, becomes a crime. Truth. How important is truth? Truth is so important that we have this commandment that has been given to us by God. You cannot bear false witness against another. You must speak for them. Protect their good name. You're to protect your own good name. Because a good name is worth more than all the money in the world. It's that important. Important enough that God made it a command. Don't bear false witness. Honor your neighbor with truth. Stand for your neighbor in truth. And stand in truth yourself. And defend your honor before God. God's word is truth. God is truth. Christ is our truth. He is the truth that is revealed to us in Scripture. He is the truth that God has sent to us in the way of redemption and salvation. Every day that we live our lives, we are to live our lives in His truth. We have a duty, we have a responsibility to live for God according to his word, to live unto Christ according to the word that he has given to us. It's not an easy life to be a Christian. It's not a bed of roses. Actually, it's a very hard thing. Think of all the things we've covered so far up to this commandment and what this commandment is going to say to us on all the different things that we're to do and how we are to do them. The Christian life becomes kind of complicated. There's a lot of responsibility here. Well, you have the commands in simplistic form. They're summarized in the Ten Commandments. But their applications are many, many. And we need to understand those many implications in these commands that he has given to us. What are our duties and what are the sins forbidden? And that's what we're going to take a look at next, Lord's Day. We're going to look at the duty that we have according to this command. How do we not defame the name of our neighbor or our own? What are we supposed to do and how are we to act in this life? If we could learn to do this, we could live at peace with all men. We could truly embrace all men. We can know that we're walking with those who are honest and have integrity. They love the truth and they want nothing but truth. And they're ready to hear the truth. Not a lie, the truth. And so I hope you think about this, how important it is. It reflects the very nature of our God himself. Because he is the truth, he is the light. There is no darkness in him whatsoever. And the truth is his word, and by walking in his word through the power of the Spirit, in the blood of Christ, there is sanctification of life. We have a duty, we have a responsibility to do that very thing. It's a long, hard road as a Christian. It's not going to be easy. I don't know why everybody thinks it is, but that's why everybody wants to say, well, you don't have to keep the law, you've been saved. Yes, you do, even more so. Because it's the pathway of righteousness. It's the standard of God in sanctification. It's the way you grow. It points the way of knowledge, the way of wisdom, and the life that you live for Christ every day. The truth. God is truth. His Son is truth. And his word is the truth for us. You want to know what God thinks? You want to know what Christ thinks? You want the mind of Christ? Be in the truth of God. You'll know it. You'll know what God is thinking. He's revealed it. That's the importance of the Bible being the foundation. That being that very, as it were, axiom of the faith. Live your life in the word, in the truth. If you cannot desire to do what God's word says, to live the way that God says you need to live, you need to be checking out your life. Because this is the truth that he has given to us. And the sanctity of preserving truth and honesty among men is one of the hallmarks of that Christian faith. May God help us to love his word, to love his truth, to want to walk in the truth every day of our life. And even when we don't like it, and you're going to come across things that you're going to say, I don't like that, You need to change what you don't like because it simply has shown its light upon you. But if you don't read the word, don't have to worry about it because there'll be no light to run away the evil. Darkness will prevail. But be in the word every day. It will show you all the things that you're doing wrong. Christian life is tough. But you know what? In Christ, we can prevail. He's given us the Spirit, and He's given us the truth. And the Word was written by the Spirit, moving holy men. This is the Word of God. Here's where we grow in our sanctification. Please, let me exhort you to come to God's truth. Live in that truth. Walk in that truth. Have the attitude, my life is given to the truth and the integrity that God has placed on it. Not only in His own being, but in ours to imitate His Son, Jesus Christ. To walk in the truth. Which has some very big implications. By the way, think about it. Does that have any educational responsibilities in there? Think about this week. What implications does this apply to in all of our categories? Education, economics, in the areas of societal structures and practices, political practices. Think about how this law will affect the way we live and act in our society one to another. Shall we pray?